Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This morning, I'd like to talk about grace. Last time we spoke about joy, and today I'd like to speak about grace. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "The law entered that the offense might abound, but when sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And we always sing this song that grace that is greater than all our sins. We know that, well, I like to understand what grace is. So there used to be a brother who used to go and preach, I know Brother Bob Costin, and he used to always say G-R-A-C-E is God's riches at Christ's expense. So it means basically it's talking about we have unmerited favor. It's something, grace is favor that's given to you and you don't necessarily deserve it. It's just given to you, right? And so that's what grace is. And we don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve the grace that has been given to us. And so I just want to bring in another verse in Ephesians chapter 2 before we go into the passage. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So the grace that we're given is not because of who you are or because of what family you come into or what race you are or anything good or talent you may have. It's because God is bestowing his kindness towards you because he loves you, right? So it's not anything you can do to get that grace or that mercy. It's because of who he is, his character that he's given to us. So I just wanted to frame that because we're going to look at a man who was grace was bestowed upon, and it's in 2 Samuel chapter 4. We'll start with chapter 4. And so what happened was Saul and Jonathan had went to war, and Jonathan had a son, and his son was Mephibosheth. And what happened was he became lame because in those days, when you went to war and you lost, right, they would obliterate your whole family. Basically, they would kill everybody because they didn't want anybody to basically be an heir to the throne. So what they would do, they would kill all those people who were in lineage of the throne. So what happened is that they tried to go and they tried to run away. They tried to run away. So let's read from verse 4. And it says, "Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that she made haste to flee, and that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth." So I just wanted to just show from that beginning part that he became lame. And to me, this was a double thing that happened to him because he was in lineage of the throne. They seek to run away. But then also he was lame. He had no more use. In those times, if you were lame, you had no more use. You couldn't go to war. You couldn't really work. So, I mean, they don't have like we have today. We have wheelchairs. We have different apparatus that you can use. In those days, you have to get somebody to carry you. And so basically his life was over, right? He was basically disregarded in society. And I want to bring that parallel to us as sinners. In the beginning, you know what I'm saying, you know, because and this happened to him not because of anything that he had done, right? This happened to him because of somebody who was carrying him. They fell and you know, he got into this state. And that's how sin came in. It wasn't really anything that we had done, but because of that state, we were born into that state. And I want to tell you that you cannot do anything to make sin come out of your life, you know, by yourself, right? Just like he couldn't do anything. He was in that fallen state. He was in that lame state. And I want to tell you, if you're broken, if you're in a sinful state today, this morning, I want to encourage you that the only person who can heal you, the only person who can bring you into a good life is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here that he was lame. He was disregarded from society. But what happened is that previously, Jonathan and David had made a pact together. And the pact was that David said he would take care of his family and what's not. So we're going to now jump to chapter 9. And so we're going to go more into the story. And we're going to read from, I'm trying not to read the whole chapter, but I want to get us to get the crux of the story. So let's read from verse 1. And it says, "Now David said, is there still anyone is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show him the kindness of God? And Ziba said to his king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Mecher, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Mecher, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land, your soul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." So here we see an act of grace. David could have found him and killed him. But David said, I want to show kindness for your father's sake, for Jonathan's sake. And the grace that we get is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get grace because of our works or anything. It's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our grace that's imparted to us is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through, because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, just like Mephibosheth, for Jonathan's sake, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for what he's done, we've gotten that grace imparted to us. And it also says that he was in Lodibar. And I want to hone in on this Lodibar, because Lodibar actually means, the word Debar means pasture, and the word low means no. So it means no pasture. There was nothing. It was desolate. It was nothing there for them. And I want to encourage you is that if you're in sin, or you are in this world today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, is that there's nothing to sustain you. You may feel that there's things in this world to sustain you. There's nothing to sustain you. As this word says, that is no pasture. But I want to bring us to Psalms 23. It says, where the Lord says that he's going to bring us to green pasture. He's going to bring you to green pasture. He's going to restore your soul, right? He's going to restore you. He can bring you to a pasture. He can bring you to a green pasture. He can bring you beside the still waters. He's going to restore your soul. So I want to encourage us that if you are in a state where you're far away from the Lord, and this person, he was lame. Mephibosheth was lame. He was broken. He was disregarded by society. Also, he said no passion. He had no sustenance in this world. The world had nothing to offer him. And I'm trying to tell you this morning is that the Lord is saying that he's seeking out for you. Just as David seeked out for him. David seeked out for him. Mephibosheth wasn't looking for him. Wasn't looking for David. David was seeking out Mephibosheth. And I want to tell you that the Lord is seeking each and every one of us. He's outside seeking those who are lost. He wants them to come in. And you may be lame, you may be broken. You may be looking at society. Society may look at you and say, well, you know, disregard you or who you are. The Lord sees worth in you. Just like David saw worth in him, the Lord sees worth in you. It doesn't matter what people may say about you, how they may look at you. It's that David saw someone he wanted to show kindness to. And in verse 3, it says, the kindness of God. And it's funny, the kindness of God, if you look at that word, the kindness of God, that word kindness means favor. The favor of God. What is the favor of God? The favor of God is grace, right? And so he's showing, he said, I want to show grace to him. He said, is there anyone in the house of Saul whom I may show the kindness of God? That's what God wants to do. God wants to bestow his grace upon us. He's looking out. He's searching for us. He's looking for us. He doesn't matter your state. He doesn't matter what you've done before. He doesn't matter who you're from. Look, if you look at this guy's past, Mephibosheth, his past wasn't great. His grandfather, you know, went away from the Lord. His father followed him, and they both died in war. And they were, you know, Saul wasn't a good person at the end. He went to witches. He did all kinds of different things, as we heard before. But then, also, he was lame. So I'm telling you that God doesn't care about your past. He doesn't care about how broken you are or what the world society may say about you. All he wants to do is bestow upon his grace ground because he wants to show his kindness towards us. So he went into Lodibar and he got Mephibosheth out of there. He said, look, I want to bring him out of Lodibar. I want to bring him out of a place that's barren, desolate, has no pasture. I want to bring him in. And he says, what did he say I want to do? So first I want to look at also, because when I was reading the story this week, it was just something that was encouraging to me, because when Mephibosheth saw David, he said he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David called his name. And he said, he answered, here is your servant. And this is another place I want to encourage us, is that how is our position before the Lord? He realized his nothingness. He realized he didn't deserve this. He realized that, look, I don't deserve anything that he's bestowing upon me. And I think that has to be our, as we come before the Lord, that has to be our position. There's nothing good that we have. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not anything. It's not our talents. It's not our families. It's not, you know, it's not anything that you could do to make him want to bestow that. He's doing it because he wants to show his kindness. And so he prostrated himself. He fell on his face. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to come to the end of ourselves. He wants us to come to the end of ourselves and realize, you know what? I cannot do this on my own. I cannot do this on my own. And he's answered, he said, here is your servant. Here's your servant. When grace is bestowed upon us, it deserves a response. It deserves a response. How are we going to do? Somebody has bestowed grace upon us that we don't deserve it. And this is the most humbling thing, is that I don't deserve God's grace, but he's bestowed upon us. And how are we supposed to? He said, answered, here is your servant. Now he's giving himself to him and saying, here is your servant. But that's the beautiful part about it, that grace does. Grace brings us not only as servants, but as sons, as adoption. And it says here that, look, it would be good enough if we would be saved and we were just to be his servants, right? But that's not how God's love is. He's bringing us into more. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. So in those days, the people who ate at the table were only sons. They were only people of the highest, of, you know, they were like the offspring, the people who are the highest thing of that kingdom. And so he's basically telling him, look, you're going to be as one of my sons. And in Ephesians, we've read about adoption. We've studied that in our Bible study. And we know that's a part of what grace brings us into. It brings us to not only be servants, to be sons. God is bringing us to be sons, to be a part of that table continually, to eat at his table continually. But also, it says he wanted to restore all the land and everything that he had, and that we have blessings in heavenly places, that he's bringing us into beautiful things, is that the Lord's not just saving us for us to be servants. He's saving us because he wants us to be sons. He wants us to bask in all the things that he has, all the blessings he's bestowing upon us. And that's why grace is so beautiful, is that I would be happy just to be a servant, right? And we look at the prodigal son, the same thing. When he came back, he said, look, I'll be happy just to be a servant. But God always wants to give us more than we deserve, more than we need. He gives us more. And he says that you eat at my table continually. And it says, then he bowed himself. And it says, when he bowed himself, he says, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? This to me is, this is what he thought about himself. This is what he thought about himself. He said, you should look upon me such a dead dog as I am. Everybody had disregarded him. All he saw in himself was somebody who was broken. All he saw in himself was somebody who was a dead dog. And so, you know, when you think of a dead dog, think about what he's saying. You pass on the highway, sometimes you're a dead deer, dead animal. What do? You don't even disregard them. You just keep on driving, right? You don't stop and say, oh, let me bury it or whatever. You know what I'm saying? A dead dog, a dead animal is just, you just pass it by. And he's saying, why should you look upon me? Why would you do this to me? And sometimes we think bad about ourselves. Sometimes we look at ourselves, we have the same disposition. Why should you look upon me, God? Such a person. I've done all these things. I'm broken. I'm messed up. Why would you look at me? Why would you love me? It's because of who he is. He wants to show kindness to us. He wants to show his grace upon us. He wants to bestow his grace upon us. And so another aspect of this is that when you think of dead in scripture, it also talks about the past. When we are brought into this new life, we have to think about those things. And the Bible says, you know, forgetting those things which are behind, right? And pressing forward. Is that we have to know we're dead to these things of the world. We're dead to all these different things. And so the encouragement could be twofold. Is that he was disregarded by society. He was disregarded by the people of that day. But he saw, David saw worth in him. Worth enough to bring him to the table. Worth enough to give him his land. Worth enough to give him blessing. But also, we can look at it this way, that we're dead to the things of this world, that we shouldn't try to go back to those things. We've been brought into a relationship with God. We've been brought into a relationship that we're sons. We're brought into a relationship of blessing, that we no longer have to worry with the things of this world, the things that are trying to drag us down, the things that are trying to make us feel disregarded. God sees worth in us. God sees worth in us. And when he fell on his face also, I believe this is reverence. This is reverence, is that he had no grounds for favor, but he reverenced him who was bestowing this upon him. And I think we have to have reverence for the Lord of what he's brought us into. And as we go on, it says, and then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all to his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and he shall bring him in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. So this to me is amazing, right? Because, again, in society his life was over. But now he got servants to do the harvest, to do the work for him, to do all these things. God is bestowing upon him. And again, it was not anything that he could do. In other words, we are trying to, sometimes in our life, we're trying to do certain things or work on different things because we want to get this blessing, we want to get this thing. But sometimes we have to realize that we have to surrender it all to the Lord. The Lord is the one who David, we're using the application, but the Lord is the one who sent the servants to work the land, to bring in the harvest, to do all these things for him. And he probably was worrying, well, I'm lame, like how am I going to do all these things? How am I going to provide for my family? As we see, he had a son, right? How is he going to provide for his family? I'm lame. I can't go to war. I can't work the land. How am I going to provide for my family? And sometimes when you try to do it on your own, God has to show us that, you know what? I'm sufficient. Is that he was the one, David was the one who directed them to go and work the land for him. And he was able to get that money or whatever, that sustenance that he needed to be able to go forth. And that's the encouragement I have for us all, is that sometimes we try to change certain things, or we try to maybe not force God's hand, but we try to do things to try to say, well, if I don't do this thing, it's not going to happen. And God just wants us to surrender to him. Just as Mephibosheth surrendered and said, you know what? I can't do this. You know what I'm saying? I can't do this. David directed them to do that. Now also, it says that, he says that he will dwell at his table continually. In this aspect, when I think about this, is it's a continual relationship with the Lord. Is that it's an eternal relationship. And it's not because of the state that you're in. It's not because of the state that you're in that the relationship will change. He said that you will dwell at my table continually. Is that, that tells me two things. He was going to provide food for him, and that relationship was going to last forever. When you hear the word continually, it's present continuous. It means that it's going to continue to happen, right? And so he didn't say, well, you come to my table, you got to bring a dish, a macaroni, you got to bring a spaghetti, or, you know. He said, you're just going to sit at my table. He's providing the food. He's providing the food for you. And all you have to do is spend time with the Lord, feed on his word, and he will give you sustenance. He will encourage you. He will bless you. But you have to spend time in his word. You have to be encouraged from his word. How do you do that? By spending time with him, sitting at his table, having fellowship with him, and you'll continue to eat. There will never be enough not to eat. I've read the Bible through since I was a child. Every time you read it, you find another thing that you didn't even see before, right? That's what I'm saying. You continue to eat. No matter the more you eat, the more you eat, the more you eat, you can never, never be full, because he's going to open up more things to you. So you can eat at his table continually. So that's the encouragement that I have for us this morning. And so I just want us to be encouraged that we don't deserve anything that we have. God provides for us in our lives. As he did with Mephibosheth, he sent people to the field. And don't think because you're on your job or you're doing this thing, is that it's you. It's not you. God is really the person behind that, to give you that sustenance, that funds, that money. That, look, he said he would never leave his seed begging bread. He'll never, even if you go through hard times, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And he said it in his word. It's always promises throughout his word. So if God has bestowed that grace upon us, right, how should our response be to him? And that's what we're going to look at in 2 Samuel chapter 19. So what happened is that, so Absalom, David's son, usurped the throne. And again, in those days, when somebody usurped the throne or something happens, everybody cuts out, right? Because you don't want to get killed, right? So what happened is that they ran out of there. They were like, let's get out of here, right? You know what I'm saying? Absalom's going to kill us all. So what happened is that we're going to read from verse 24 and we're going to see what happened. And I think this is a beautiful picture of our response to God's grace. Now, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came, verse 24, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I might ride on it and go to the king. Because your servant is lame, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord, the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I to still cry out any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I said, you and Ziba divide the land. Mephibosheth said to the king, rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. So we see here the response is that when David was in exile, and just as the Lord Jesus Christ is exiled in this world today, the world disregards and the world wants nothing to do with him. This should be our response. It says that he didn't trim his mustache. He didn't put on no shoes on his feet. He didn't wash his clothes. You know, all he wanted to look was for the day the king would return. And that's what I mean, is that our desire should be for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. That's what we should be looking for. We shouldn't be worried with the things of this world. He didn't care about any comfort of this world. He didn't care about the reproach. He didn't care how he looked. He didn't care how he looked at this world. All he cared about
was, you know what? I want to know, when is the king coming back? That's all he was focused on. And sometimes we get focused on the comforts of this world. We get comfort with, oh, you know, how's this thing, or what's this thing happening? All these different thoughts that are put in our minds. But are we looking at when the king is going to return? Don't take your eyes off of that. And that's what grace did to this man. He didn't care about anything. He didn't care about himself. I mean, you know, look, you're looking a little crazy, right? To the world, we look crazy because he ain't trim his mustache. If people don't trim their mustache and they don't look groomed and they don't wash their clothes, you're going to look crazy to the world because you don't want to do the things of this world. You don't want to get enticed by the things of this world. You don't want to find comfort in this world. You're going to look crazy. You're going to look crazy. But look for the king. Look for the king. And then the other aspect of grace was that he started to talk to him and said, he said, for all my father's house is dead, and you set your servant at your table and all these different things. And he started to talk to him. And so the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? It's like, why do you keep on dwelling on your past? Why do you keep on dwelling on the things that happened? Yes, they happened. I freed you from all those things. Why do you keep on going back to those things? And that's something that always holds us back to going forward for the Lord. What holds us back from going forward for the Lord is that we always dwelling on the past. And what the king said, don't speak of those matters anymore. I've given you this land. I've given you all these things. And Mephibosheth said to the king, and to me, this is where I want to leave us off it. Rather, let him take it all. He's willing to surrender all to the king. That's what grace desires for us, to surrender our all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender our all to him. Is that all to Jesus I surrender? Is that this world doesn't mean anything to us, right? There's nothing that he's saying, look, I'm giving you all this land. You divide the land. He said, I don't need it. All I want is you. Take it all. Take it all. I surrender all to you. And this is what the encouragement I got, the Lord gave me this week, is that we have to surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, we've been hurt. We've gone through pain. If you live long enough, you're going to go through pain. You're going to go through agony. You're going to go through all these things. But what grace has brought us into a relationship with the Lord, that we can go to him. We can sit at his table. We can have communion with him. He can comfort us. He wants to bless us. But he also wants, he demands our all. When we think about what we've been brought into, look, he's lame, right? He's disregarded by society. As he said, I feel like a dead dog. But he could still say, you know what? I want to give it all. Let him take it all. I don't need anything. He said, inasmuch as my Lord the King has come back in peace to this house. That's all he cared about, being in the presence of the King, being in his presence. He didn't care about any of that stuff. And I want us to contemplate on this morning, is that, are we willing to surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's done all for us. He came to us when we were broken, when we were lame, when we were without, we were in desolate places. You know, we were in Lodibar, as it were. We had no pasture. We had no sustenance. And he came and brought us in and said, sit at my table. Sit at my table. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. And all he's asking for us is what? He's not even asking anything for us, but he demands this kind of response, is that he mourned for the king. He looked for his return and he surrendered all to the Lord. Let us be encouraged by this, and let's bask in the grace that God has given us, and let us be encouraged. And as we go through this week, let us try to think about, how can I surrender my life more to the Lord? How can I give him more of my life? You know, because he deserves it all. Let's just close off in prayer. God our Father, we want to thank you for bestowing your Son upon us, to showing your grace and your love towards us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for bringing us into such a relationship with yourself and with your Son, that you can call us sons. We can call you Father, not of anything that we have done, but because your kindness that has bestowed upon us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to help us to give our lives our all, because this is what your grace demands, your love demands from us. We ask you to help us not to live lives that are not pleasing to thee, but we ask you to help us to continue looking for your Son, Lord Jesus Christ's return. Help us to continue to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you for those who may be heading to a crisis attorney, those who may not know your Son as their Lord and Savior, that they would accept your Son, that they would turn their lives over to him, to know what it means to be at the king's table, to what know what it means to bask in that blessing, that relationship that you have brought us into. Again, we ask you as we go home now that you bless us. Have your face to shine upon us. In your holy precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen.